anytime I go somewhere new, I'm always a little bit apprehensive. See, life is easy in our comfort zones when we look around and we see familiarity. People we know, places we know, places we're used to being. See, today's a special day for me. Hope it's a special day for you too, probably more so for me than for you. But today is the week that marks 1 year that Whitney and I have been here in Saratoga, Arkansas. We were leaving familiarity, what we knew, friends we knew, a church we knew and had worked with for many years. Her parents that were always close by, no more than 3 or 4 miles down the road to come anytime we needed anything and lend us a hand. But we were leaving all of that to move out to the middle of nowhere in Saratoga, Arkansas. Something we prayed about a lot. But it was unknown. It was unfamiliar. We didn't know what we were going to walk into, and we didn't know what we were getting into by any means whenever we decided to take the plunge. But we prayed, and we jumped, and we hoped for the best, and well, here we are. I knew this place was special since day one. Whenever I drove down in the big U-Haul and I pulled in and expected to see a handful of men, rather I see probably half the congregation, who I now I think remember most of which were there. I didn't recognize anyone at the time. But seeing half the congregation ready to help unload and get that thing unloaded in probably a record time, 20 minutes or less it must have been. But from the get-togethers to the potlucks to the fish fries to our fellowship together as we worship our Lord weekly, we've been welcomed into this church here with open arms. In fact, we so much feel like a part of the family that we're considering naming our new daughter's middle name McJunkins. Might as well, right? Sometimes people say things to be polite. That was a good sermon. Buster's new favorite. Thank you for your effort. But I'd like to say something from the bottom of my heart, something heartfelt, something genuine, something I couldn't mean more. This past year at Saratoga has been one of the greatest years that Whitney and I have had. And this congregation, you here, are a large part of the reason that it's been so wonderful of a year. We prayed for a long time for God to help us find the right place. This congregation came along. And we prayed and we jumped in, and it's been a blessing. And I'm amazed and perplexed at the providence of God. But it's been a wonderful year here, and it's my prayer that this next year that we have together, if the Lord wills, will be just as encouraging for us, and that God may be glorified just as greatly as He was this past year. I thank you for your prayers, for your continual and persistent encouragement, for your hospitality and generosity, which seems to know no end, and for your financial support as Whitney and I work here with this congregation and in this area. I'd ask you, if you would, to turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 3 this morning. We're going to be in the book of Joshua, so go ahead and be over there. Be turning to chapter 3, and we're going to look at a few different accounts, but I'd like to start in Joshua chapter 3. Just to kind of give you a little idea of where the Israelites are there, the people are standing with their feet on the banks of the Jordan River. What they're looking at as they stare across the Jordan is the promise of God, the hope of His people. This isn't the first time that they've been here before. Last time they stood there, they were met with disastrous consequences. What had happened was Moses had sent 12 spies, one select man from each tribe, into the land of Canaan. And as they're there on the east side of the Jordan, as God has called them to go and to receive the promise that He'd made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the 12 spies bring back a report, 10 of which said that as they went over into that land, the report they brought back sent the people spiraling into doubt and into criticism and into questioning. You see, they brought back words of blessings, but they also brought back words of battle. They brought back some of the fruit of the land, these grapes that were so big they had to carry the vine in between two men. But they brought back tidings of giants and of fortified cities, and the people, rather than trusting in God, they begin to doubt and they begin to complain. Their response in complaining resulted with 40 years of wilderness wandering as a punishment. And so this new generation stood here once again at the banks of the Jordan River that their fathers had stood on and rejected the promises of God. They, this new generation, stood here with great anticipation. If you can remember what it was like when you were a kid, the anxiety and the joy and the anxiousness of Christmas Eve or Christmas Eve Day, whenever you were going to open your presents, and you're waiting for that day to come, and you're excited, and you can't wait for it to get here. Well, you magnify that times 100, and that's what these children of Israel are feeling as they're there on the banks of the Jordan about to go receive the promise of their fathers that had been made hundreds of years earlier. Read with me from Joshua chapter 3, the first four verses, please. Joshua rose early in the morning, and he and all the sons of Israel set out and came to the Jordan, and they lodged there before they crossed. And at the end of 3 days, the officers went through the midst of the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, with the Levitical priests carrying it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. However, there shall be between you and it a distance of about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you shall go, for you have not passed this way before." See, God knew what lay on the other side of the Jordan River for the children of Israel. He knew that there would be immense blessings. The land in and of itself was some of the most fertile land in the world. It's described as a land flowing with milk and honey. It was a land that was going to be bountiful for them. They were told, "You're going to receive cities that you did not build and wells that you did not dig." And so God was going to bless them as they entered into this land. And if you go and you consider all the things that God had promised them, if they remain faithful, He says, your children, none of them will be miscarried. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to provide for you. When we get over into that land, I'm going to give you everything that you need." He knew those blessings awaited them. But he also knew that what awaited them on the other side of that river were battles as well. There would be giants. There would be fortified cities. These giants whose tales were told that caused the other generation to go spiraling down in doubt and fear. And so this time, rather than sending 12 men into the land to scope out Canaan, God says, "You stand back. I'm going to go before you." And so what he does is he has the priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant go and put their feet in the banks of the Jordan. He's going to lead them there. And as you're familiar with, the Ark is the dwelling place of God. You go back and you read about it. It was a box that was made, and God gave the specifications, and it was plated with gold. And these two great cherubim were on top, and above the wings of the cherubim was the mercy seat. And that's where God dwelt among his people. And so in a very real sense, the Ark of the Covenant represented God and his presence. And so when the Levites were out there standing in the banks of the Jordan with the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulder, that to the people was God going before them. And he said, "You're going to be going somewhere you've never been before. You let me go first. You stay back. You keep me in sight. You watch me. You follow me, because you've never been here before. You're entering into unfamiliar territory." Well, this morning, I'd like to speak primarily to our young people. In front of you, many of you, lies uncharted territory. In fact, just as Joshua said to the people, it could be said of you. What you're going to be experiencing as school starts back, and for some of you, college is going to be starting, and that's going to be a first. But as you enter into this uncharted territory, listen to what Joshua says. You haven't passed this way before. And for some who are going back to school, it may mean nothing more than just going up or advancing to the next grade. There will be changes with that. But for some of you, this is going to be your last year of high school. For some of you, you're going to be leaving home for the first time. It's not like a sleepover where you could go and you could stay at your friend's for a couple days, but you always come back home to mom and dad's. You pack up and you say goodbye. You'll spend a lot less time here from this point forward in your life than you have in your past. Mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, friends and family, loved ones, this church here that you're so familiar with, that you're so used to, it won't be as major a part of your life as it has been in your past. And you're going to have freedoms that you've just not experienced before. And so whether you're just moving up a grade or whether you're leaving home for the first time, you're entering into uncharted territory. You're passing a way by which you have not gone before. You see, what lies in front of you is the same thing that lied in front of the children of Israel. Battles and blessings as well. They're going to be giants. Giants like you have never faced before, I would imagine. Things you've never seen or experienced. See, I grew up in Bradley, Arkansas, a very rural part of the world, much like Saratoga. Never met an atheist in all my years there in Bradley, Arkansas. I couldn't fathom that there were people that actually didn't believe in God. When I go to college, however, I found myself sitting in classrooms being instructed and educated and taught and lectured, and my mind was being filled by people that did not believe in God. See, in Bradley, Arkansas, I'd never come across anyone that was drunk. I'd never encountered anyone that was high on drugs. But that all changed when I left. There were new temptations. There were things that I had no idea how to fathom. Giants. See, Mom and Dad weren't around like they'd been in the past to fight my battles for me. Their protection wasn't as readily available. I'm sad to say our world has morally digressed from the 10 years ago, well, really, that I was in college. But it's gotten worse since my college. And what I saw in college, some of you may say, well, I'm seeing that in high school. And like I say, things have gotten progressively worse. But I want you to remember this. You're going to be passing somewhere you hadn't gone before. You do like the children of Israel were commanded to do. You let the Lord go in front of you. You let the Lord fight your battles. You trust in the Lord with all your heart and you step out into that river. He will go before you and He will keep you. Since you haven't passed this way before, I'd like to challenge you this year to do three things. The first of which is this. I want you to remember. See, the Jordan River was the dividing landmark that separated the land of Canaan from where the children of Israel had dwelt for the last 40 years. And here's what Israel just witnessed. They saw those priests go out and stand carrying that ark in the foot of the waters. And you can picture, I've always pictured in my mind, this Jordan River that was great, that you look across it and all you can see is water on all sides. And wow, it's an amazing scene as the priests go out there and stand in the water and the water just begins to part and rise up and it grows higher and higher and higher. And man, what a scene, as I've always seen it. When I looked at the Jordan River, looked for pictures of the Jordan River online, I was a little bit underwhelmed. There's a picture of the Jordan River. It's not exactly water as far as the eye could see. In fact, if you go and you look at the Jordan River now, it's estimated to be between 2 and 10 feet deep. And in some parts, it's no more than just a little puddle of water. But as you can see there, there's the Jordan River. Now, it may have changed some in the time since the children of Israel were there, but I tell you, as I see that, that's a little bit underwhelming. You go back and you look in verse 15, and we find out that when the children of Israel were there, and as they stood on the stormy banks of Jordan, and as the priests put their feet in the water with the Ark of the Covenant, that the Jordan River was overflowing its banks. And this is a relatively more accurate picture, probably, to what the children of Israel saw. There's a little more water. As you can see, this is when the Jordan River was flooding. And so it's a little longer and it's a little deeper than it would have been at other times of the year. But this is what the children of Israel would have witnessed as they stood looking across at the promises and hopes of their people. And then when the priests set their feet in that water, we're told that the water came up in a heap, you know, as a river would flow. Well, that water kept flowing, but God stopped it right here. And so the water continues to flow. And you can just imagine the wall of the water getting higher and higher and higher as more water flows into it. And they walked across the people. On what was previously river, they walk across on dry land. They talk about, and you talk about an image that would be burned in your mind. Where previously you look out and all you saw was water, you're now standing on dry land. And so as the priests are there, they walk out and they stand in the middle of the Jordan River, holding the Ark of the Covenant. And then the people begin to pass. God sending a message to His people, I go before you, but I'm with you. And then when the people passed, it was God that was behind them. He was before, He was with, and He was behind them. But don't you imagine that's a sight that those people never forgot? As they passed through and as they looked up at the water, as it, God has just stopped it there and it's growing higher and higher. Who knows, maybe it's hundreds of feet tall. And it's just God holding that water back from falling and crushing them like the Egyptians had just experienced a few years previously. But don't you know that's something that they never forgot, that generation that crossed the Jordan River on dry land? Talk about an image that'd be burned into your mind. And the sound of that rushing water as you hear it. And the entire nation passed through. Let's read from Joshua chapter 4, the first 7 verses, if you will. This is after they cross the Jordan. Moses and Joshua speaks to the people. And he's saying, when the nations had finished crossing, the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, "Take for yourself 12 men from the people, one man from each of the tribes. Command them, saying, 'Take up for yourself 12 stones from here out of the middle of the Jordan, from the place where the priest's feet are standing, and carry them over with you, and lay them down in the lodging place where you will lodge tonight.'" So Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the sons of Israel, one man from each tribe. And Joshua said, "Cross again to the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. And each of you take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of tribes of the sons of Israel. Let this be a sign to you, so that when your children ask later, saying, 'What do these stones mean?' Then you shall say to them, 'Because the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark, so these stones shall become a memorial to the sons of Israel forever.'" See, Joshua was told by God, "I want you to find a designated man from each tribe. I want him to go back to the Jordan River that's still dry and that God had parted. And I want you to take a stone. Each of those 12 men are to take a stone from the middle of the Jordan River. And they're to carry that stone to the other side, and they're to place them there." What was the purpose of this? Why would God call the people to go get rocks from the middle of the Jordan and then to take them back and just set them on the other side? See, I got this old cowboy hat down in my office that's kind of hidden on one of my bookshelves. If you walk in, you probably wouldn't notice it. That cowboy hat means a lot to me. I'm not a cowboy. You wouldn't catch me in a cowboy hat or in cowboy boots. But it reminds me of the one who gave it to me. It was my grandfather. Had a lot of good years with my grandfather. Made a lot of memories. He was a very precious person in my life. And so that cowboy hat that sits in my office that means nothing to probably no one else, when I look at that, I remember. I remember the person that gave it to me. I remember the things that we did together. I remember the relationship that he and I had. And when I look at that, that's what comes to my mind. And for me, who had and experienced that, that's what it means to me. But one of these days, Lord willing, Annabelle will get older, and she'll come to Dad's office to see me, and she'll look up there and she'll say, "What's that cowboy hat? What's that doing up there?" And I'll be able to tell her a little bit about her grandfather. I'll be able, her great-grandfather. I'll be able to tell her about my times with him and the memories and the things that we did together. And I'll be able to impart the experiences that we had and share those with her. You see, that cowboy hat's not just a cowboy hat. It's a reminder for me. And I'll be able to tell my children about the one who wore it one day. That's why I say these stones weren't just a bunch of rocks when they took them and crossed over the Jordan River and placed them there. Don't you know that meant something to the children of Israel? It wasn't just a bunch of rocks that were piled up. Can you imagine being the ones that crossed through the Jordan River and looking down at the dry water and looking up at the waves as you see the ground dry before you and the wave that's up there and you see those rocks you're passing by? You're never going to forget that. And you come to the other side of the river and your tribe has taken one of those rocks from the middle of the river and they take it over and you look at that rock 10 years down the road. What's it going to do? It's going to call to mind how powerful your God is as he parted that water and let you cross on dry land and led you into the promised land. It's going to call to mind what God did for you. For the rest of your life, when you see those rocks, you will remember. But not just for them. For the ones that didn't have the benefit of that experience. For the ones who didn't walk across on dry land. For the children that were born to the people that crossed over. When they saw those rocks, they look at them, "Mom and Dad, what are those rocks for? What do they mean? Why do y'all keep those? Why do y'all treat those so special?" They'll be able to tell their children one day, "That's where the Lord your God parted the waters of the Jordan River and let us cross on dry land and led us into the promised land." You see, it was a sign that called them to remember. To remember what God had done for them. And so that they could tell their children. You look at verse 7. It was God's purpose for these stones to be a memorial. Not for this generation, but forever. And maybe one of these days I'll pass that old cowboy hat down to one of my daughters. And they'll be able to tell their children that have never seen their great-great-grandfather what he was about. It was to be a memorial forever. That's what this purpose was. They were to be reminded. The children were to be instructed. You can kind of look at Israel's history, you find out that they forgot. They didn't keep this memorial forever. And as a result of their forgetting, they fall from God time and time and time again. And so, young people, it's my admonition to you this morning that when you pass where you haven't gone before, and you're there and you're facing those giants, those temptations, that you remember. Remember this little church here at Saratoga that you sat in so oftentimes. Remember men like Mr. Harold and Buster and others who've stood behind this podium right here and have preached to you from God's Word. Remember the teachers that you had in Bible class and the things that they instructed from God's Word and imparted from God's Word to you. Remember the ones here that love you, your mom and your dad and your grandparents and your friends. Remember their encouragement that you got from those who were here. Remember all the times someone's prayed and they've mentioned you. They've mentioned the young people. They've mentioned the children. Remember that the love this church has for you. Most of all, remember your Savior who loved you enough that He gave Himself for you. Remember that you're His child and that the things you do when mom and dad aren't around reflect on His church. And just like Israel had those memorial stones, maybe you'll take a little something with you that helps you remember where you came from. Don't live in the past, but remember the past. And when times get hard, remember, and you'll find the strength to keep going. Secondly, you enter into a way you've not gone before. I would encourage you, young people, to stand. Look with me in Joshua chapter 6. See, part of what brought fear to this previous generation were the news of these fortified cities. When the spies came back and they gave their negative report, they said, when we go over there, there are these great walled cities, cities that we can't penetrate, cities that are indefensible. That scared the Israelites. They said, there's no way we can, with our weaponry and with our assets, that we can take these nations down. And it caused them to spiral in doubt and fear. And as a result, now they had to wander for 40 years in the wilderness. And this nation of wandering Israelites now came to their first challenge. Begin reading with me in Joshua 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was tightly shut because of the sons of Israel. No one went in, no one went out, and no one came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I've given Jericho into your hands with its kings and its valiant warriors. You shall march around the city, all the men of war circling the city once. You shall do so for 6 days. Also, 7 priests shall carry 7 trumpets of ram horns before the ark. Then on the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And it shall be when they make a loud blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people will go up, every man, straight ahead. It was bad enough that this city was fortified, Jericho. But this city, you look in verse 1, it was on high alert. It says the city was tightly shut up because of the sons of Israel. So you got this huge fortified walled city, impenetrable from your perspective. But now they're on high alert. They've shut the gate. No one's going out. No one's coming in. God gives Joshua the pep talk and the plan, verse 2. You know Joshua's got to be waiting for this. God just parted the Jordan River. How great is this about to be? What's He got in store for Jericho? And he sits down and he tells him, Joshua, here's the plan. Going to march around the city. And you're going to follow the Ark of the Covenant. You're going to do that 6 days. Then you're going to mount and march around 7 times on the 7th day. And you're going to blow your trumpets. And you're going to shout. And the wall is going to come down. And so if Joshua expected this great detailed plan, you got to think, this is a little bit strange. We're not told what Joshua thought after God had told him what it was that the people were going to do. But he had to imagine, that's not quite what I had in mind. That's not the grand plan that I had figured God would give. And can't you imagine Joshua going and telling his men, all right, guys, we're just going to walk around the city a bunch of times and holler on the seventh day and we'll see what happens. It's not likely his men of war that were strapped in armor and weaponry and looked like they were ready to take on some people from Jericho and destroy the nation. They were probably a little bit perplexed as they were ready to put their weapons and their muscles to use, and then God says, we're just going to walk around and then holler. See, what separated this generation from the previous was that they had the courage to stand against the enemies of the Lord. To stand even if it didn't make sense to them. And I can't help but think that it probably didn't. You see, in school and in college or work, you're going to encounter enemies. Maybe it's somebody that just doesn't like you, that goes out of their way to make your life harder, or they slander you, or they talk negatively about you, or they discourage you. You're going to have enemies. Maybe it's a professor that's an unbeliever. You know, at SAU, where I got my undergrad, there was a physical science teacher there. And it was renowned throughout the entire university. This guy was an atheist. Not only was he a staunch atheist, but he was a very vocal advocate against Christianity. And it was so bad that oftentimes people that were going to have to take this physical science course, which was just part of the general education, you couldn't graduate without it, they would transfer somewhere else, take that class, and then transfer it back in just to avoid this guy. And I remember sitting in some of his classes and hearing just some of the worst filth and hatred and anger spewed toward Christians, which had absolutely no founding in and of themselves. But maybe that's the kind of enemy you're going to encounter when you go off. Or teachers like that that make your life as a Christian more challenging. And in a world that's become more and more ungodly, maybe you've dealt with it already. Or maybe your enemy is going to become in the appearance of a friend that wants you to go to this party with them. And that ridicules you if you say, no, I'm not going to do that. I can't do that. That's not right. Here's what you do. You don't back down. You don't compromise. You don't give in. You stand. You stand in the power of the Lord. You stand on your faith. I was homeschooled for 4 years, my high school education, 7th, 8th, 9th, and 10th grade, by my mom and my dad, for the purpose of protecting me and sheltering me, because they know, as I know, that when you go to high school, things change. Satan kicks it up a notch. And you're going to see things there that you just didn't see in other places in elementary school. And so mom and dad, in that time period, they fought a lot of battles for me. They were supposed to. It was their job as my parents to protect me physically, spiritually. And so they did what they thought they had to do to protect me. They wasn't always going to be around, though. A bunch of my guy friends got together one weekend before graduation. Out came the beer. I had a particular friend that I remember. I knew he wasn't the partying type, but he even was drinking. And I can remember their encouragement time and time and time again throughout the course of the night. Man, and if I was smart, I'd have gotten out of there at that point in time. But being the foolish high schooler I was, I stayed. But I remember that evening very clearly, as if it was yesterday. Man, nobody's going to know. Your mom and dad aren't going to find out. We're not going to tell anybody. They pressured me all night. Just drink one of these beers. See, that's the battle I was going to have to fight for myself. Mom and dad weren't around to save me. I had to decide for myself if I was going to give in to the enemy, who was in the guise of my friends, or if I was going to stand. I thought about my mom and dad. I thought about preachers that I'd heard teach the gospel and things that they'd said. And I called to mind sermons that I'd heard. I remembered. And I stood. Times will come. Opportunities will arise as you enter into places that you've just not gone yet. That you've not passed before. And you're going to have to decide for yourself, what am I going to do? Before you face the giant, you need to decide right now. You're going to stand. You're not going to give in. You're going to do what's right, even if it's not easy, even if everyone else is doing it, even if they're saying nobody's going to know, even if you can get away with it, even if every fiber of your body is saying, I want that, you stand. And lastly, when you enter into these uncharted waters, young ones, I encourage you to shine. Joshua chapter 2, if you'd be turning there. See, the spies had snuck into Jericho. They'd come looking for the spies. Word had it that there were some people from Israel that had infiltrated the city, and the king of Jericho is trying to find them so that he might eradicate the problem. He goes to Rahab, who's hiding the spies, and he speaks to her. She doesn't give their secret away. Joshua chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. She's saying to the men, "I know the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who went beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And when we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer because of you. For the Lord, your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." See, these Israelites had made somewhat of a name for themselves. Verse 10, "We have heard of what you've done." They couldn't turn on the news and see what those pesky Israelites were up to. Everything that was passed along by word of mouth. And you know what? It had been spoken of what the children of Israel had been doing. It had been said and it had been told them what their God was capable of, parting the Red Sea. It had been told by the people of the land, these Israelites destroyed these giants of Sihon and this other place. They destroyed them. Both of these, you go and you read, these giants were probably bigger than Goliath. And you can remember the fear that Goliath instilled in God's people. They were probably bigger, yet Israel utterly destroyed them. These people, they shone like the sun. Every thing they did melted away the courage of their enemies and the people of Canaan. Can you imagine how intimidating it would be to be in Jericho? You're in this fortified city, but you look out and the Jordan River is too far away, and you look across and there's just as many men as you can see. And you know what? They're coming across that river. And you know what? You're the first nation, the first place that they're going to come to. And it's just like Rahab said, well, what impact did this have on the city? Verse 9, "Terror has fallen on us. The inhabitants have melted away." Verse 11, "Our hearts melted, no courage remained." The faith of the Israelites had shone brightly. Look at the effect that it had on Rahab. Verse 9, "I know the Lord has given you the land." Verse 11, listen to this profession of faith by this heathen woman. "The Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." Rahab had found faith, but it doesn't stop there. Continue reading in verse 12. "Now therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, you will also deal kindly with my father's house and will give me a pledge of truth. Spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters with all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." So the men said, "Our lives for yours, if you do not tell this business of ours." Jericho's going to fall. Rahab doesn't for a second trust those walls to keep the Israelites out. Joshua honors her wish to spare her life and her family because she kept the spies secret. We see when the Jericho falls, when that battle takes place, Rahab the harlot, her father's household, all she had, Joshua spared. And get this, she lived. She was saved. She lived in the midst of Israel to this day. Now, you may wonder, well, how does her life play out? What happens to Rahab the harlot in the city of Israel? We don't know. But I think we could probably have a pretty good idea, because when you turn over to Matthew chapter 1 and you read about Jesus' genealogy, where Jesus came from, you know who you find there? Rahab. To be part of God's plan to bring Jesus in the world. Through her faith of in the nation of Israel, their reputation that shone like the sun, this harlot, this prostitute, came to believe in God. She was spared, and I don't just mean her life was spared. She was honored by God. Their shining resulted in her salvation. And so, young people, when you enter into uncharted territory, and when you go where you have not gone yet, make sure that you shine. It was Israel's shining, their demonstration of faith in God, that had a profound influence on the life of this woman and brought to her deliverance. Through your faith, you can shine. You can send a message to those in a world of darkness and sin. Through your obedience, you can bring others to Christ. You haven't passed this way before. I wish all of our young people the best in this upcoming year. I hope that everything you set your heart and your mind to do, you're able to accomplish. But what truly defines your success won't be the grades that you make. It won't be your popularity with your friends or how well liked you are or what you accomplish. Your faith and your service are what define you. Study hard for school. Enjoy your life. God's given it to you and He wants you to enjoy it, but not at the sacrifice of compromising what you believe. And give life everything you've got. Most of all, do this. Remember, stand, and shine. I'd like to have a prayer this morning for our young people, if you bow with me, please. Our loving God, our Father, our Rock, our Redeemer, You are our Sustainer. You are the Giver and Guard of our life and of our soul. You are our Anchor, our Stronghold. You are the One who keeps our faith. You're the One who keeps us strong. You are the One who protects us and preserves us. We're thankful for all of our young ones here this morning. Father, we thank You for their faith that they demonstrate in their life, for their zeal, for the great love that they have for You, for the example that they are to us who are older, and how they encourage us by their energy and their love. Father, we pray this morning for Melissa and for Corey as they're leaving. We pray that You'd guide them in this next portion of their life, this next journey. We pray that they might have wisdom as they face this world and the challenges that come with it. We pray that You would remind them, that You would help them have the strength to stand against the things that they'll face, and that You'll give them endurance. We pray that You'll keep them safe. We pray for Christy and Lauren and Marcus. We pray that You'll keep them strong in the face of worldliness, the temptations that invariably come through life and in being around those who are in a world that's full of sin and that is lost. We pray that You would increase their faith. We pray that You would protect them and keep them. We pray for Morgan and Alex and Reed and Riley and Hayden and Hunter and Jalen and Darcy. We pray that they might grow in the faith. We're thankful for their zeal. We're thankful for their love. We pray that You bless them as they grow older and as they face temptation. We pray for the parents who are bringing them up, who are raising young ones. We pray that You would give them wisdom to lead and to guide. Give them strength and patience and endurance. And we pray that You would help them to impart their faith and their love. Father, we're so privileged to be a part of Your family. Through Jesus Christ and His love and His sacrifice, how we can be welcomed in. We're thankful for Your Word, which guides us, which leads us in righteousness path, which gives us wisdom and comfort and strength. We're thankful for the older members of our congregation, for their example of steadfastness, for their stability in Your kingdom, for their faith and their example, which keeps us grounded. We pray Your blessings upon our young ones as they're entering into this new territory. May they remember You. May they have the strength to stand. And may they shine brightly. This is our prayer in our Savior's name. Amen. Each day is new. It's an opportunity to serve the Lord. You see, we come to Jesus Christ because on our own we can't stand. And so Jesus, our Savior and our Redeemer, stands for us and gives us that strength. We stand on His sacrifices, His promises, and His righteousness. And if you're here this morning and you haven't made that commitment to our Savior, you can stand on Him this morning, trusting in His promises, trusting in all He has said He will do. You can find salvation in Jesus Christ. or if there's some here this morning that they haven't been remembering, they haven't been standing, and they haven't been shining, you can make those changes in your life. You can start today. You see, that's the blessing of being in Christ. Each day is new. And you can start that today if you haven't been doing so. If anyone needs to respond to the invitation, we invite you to do so as we stand and as we sing.